Let us now find that all-sufficient grace as we come to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Thou who art most high, most holy, and most gracious, the second time on this beautiful Lord's Day in the creation, we have entered into a beautiful place. We sang of it in the first Psalter. We sang that, though the Lord God, Thou the Lord God, dost see the beauty of the mountains of the Rockies and the Cascades and the Grand Tetons, yet the beauty that Thou dost love above all is where Zion is situated, Thy church. For in the church, O Lord, is the revelation of the beauty of Thy grace to unworthy sinners, even to the extent of a grace that would give the eternal Son, Thy own Son, who was with Thee in the beginning, when Thou didst make all things, that Thou would not withhold Him from us, to bear away the dreadful curse for our soul, and to dress us with garments of righteousness, and to crown our heads with the beauty of grace. And so Thou dost smile when Zion is assembled. Thou hast given to us this beautiful building, but whether Zion assembles under such gracious providence as we enjoy, or whether she assembles in a barn or in hiding or in the most humble of circumstances, Thou dost see the beauty of Thy church. May we see it as well. We humble ourselves before Thee in this night, and we thank Thee that as a congregation in this night we may begin that which is new for us. We might have from our seminary one of our students to become active in the work of ministry and pastoring in this flock, in the desire that the gifts and talents given to him may be sharpened, and in the desire that that call that he feels in his heart to the ministry of Thy word, that it would be confirmed, and that also in the church then it might be known and judged that Thou hast called him and set him apart as a servant of Thine, and that Thou hast given him Thy word that he is to carry in his ministry to Thy people. So bless him and his wife with us, and bless this congregation, that through this we might grow in appreciation for our seminary, grow in seeing visually the need for ministers of the gospel, and that the hearts of other young men may be stirred, and that they would also hear in this congregation inquire of Thee whether they too have been set aside for the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we bring before Thee also our desires that in all ways Thou would be our guide and our director, especially, Lord, as young people in the decisions and in the questions that are before us. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would bless us as graduates from high school and college, and direct our steps, and give to us a firm path and direction in our path, and give us to employ our talents, our gifts, our energies, and our minds for the service of Thee, the great King, and Thy church. We pray then that we may grow into that spiritual maturity, that we may immediately esteem others better than ourselves, and that we may immediately take up positions of servants in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the place that Thou hast given to us. Guide and direct us, Lord, in, if it be Thy will, in finding a husband or wife. May here, O Lord, we be exceeding prayerful. May we be exceeding chaste and pure and holy. May we, O Lord, be directed in a marriage that will be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ and His Word and His Church. We thank the Heavenly Father for the recent marriages of the year in our congregation and for those who have announced their marriages in the coming months and in the fall of this year, and we ask for Thy blessing as they prepare to enter into that sacred state. Heavenly Father, remember Pastor Paul Raj and his ministry in the Protestant Reformed Church of Vellore, his consistory. The work is many, faceted. Equip him with Thy word. We thank Thee for his zeal. We thank Thee for his love and devotion to that sound biblical Reformed doctrine. We thank Thee for the growth of the elders and their work and the deacon. We thank Thee that we receive encouraging reports from the congregation of sacrificial giving, of growth in grace, and of Thy daily providential care in the Grace Foster Home. And we commit the children and young people of that home, for indeed it has become a home, a family. A family, O Lord, under the nurture and tutelage of Christ. A place where Thy covenant has been established with those who were not a people, but who by grace, as little boys and girls, were taken from poverty and abandonment and engrafted into the covenant of God and have known the nurture of Thee, our God, in the Grace Foster Home. We pray not only for it, for the Grace Foster Home, but for Thy kingdom and the spread of the Holy Gospel and the training of pastors in India and the evangelism of villages in the Gospel of Christ, and give to this congregation involvement and zeal for this good work, this great work. We pray for Thy blessing upon our denomination and its many tasks. Bless Reverend Andy Lanning and Reverend Daniel Klein, their wives and families, on their furlough, strengthening them for the return to their work in Singapore and in the Philippines. We give Thee thanks that Reverend Daniel Halsteg is now installed as our missionary to depart in Thy good time to the Philippines. We do pray that Thou wilt remember our vacant congregation in Holland and direct to them Thy under-shepherd. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those, Thy church in Myanmar, Thy church in Northern Ireland. We rejoice with Thee in the organization of a congregation in Pittsburgh. What a word, what a message, O Lord. May we hear that in our hearts when we saw in them, and we thank Thee that we saw in them such zeal, such love for the instituted church that they wept, were filled with joy that a church could be instituted. We who, most of us, were born in the Church Institute, we pray that we may see the church through the same spiritual eyes that they see the church. Give us to dwell in unity. Give us to dwell in love. We thank Thee for the purchased gift of peace. Let us not squander that peace. But in all humility, may we minister to each other as co-heirs of the grace of life eternal. Remember in this night every faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would raise up ministers faithful to thy word throughout thy harvest, for the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. Heavenly Father, forgive our sins. Forgive our folly. Forgive our folly of putting our head into the mouth of the lion, of playing with sin. For soon, what we conceive to be as easy as a spider's web to break has become in our lives iron bars. Iron bars our Savior breaks like clay, and the brazen gates must give way. Deliver us then from our besetting sin, our pride. And grant, O Lord, that we may walk in wisdom's ways. Lord, if thou shouldest mark our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Thou mayest be feared. Now bless the word, that the Holy Spirit, by His providence, has placed before us in this night, that we may come to a clear understanding of the importance of the office of the minister, and how we are to view them, and that each minister may in his heart perform his ministry under the weighty thought that it is the Lord who is their judge, and in that last day will render a righteous verdict. May we then labor in humility, repentance, firmness, love, conviction, compassion, zeal. For thou art worthy of that and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we take an offering for the Beacon Lights, and then after that for Covenant Christian High School. We open the Psalter together to number 384 from Psalm 139, The Searcher of Hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, my thoughts, to know. O lead me, if in sin I stray, in paths of life to go. We'll sing tonight the second tune, the five stanzas, 384. Our scripture reading tonight is found in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 4. We will start our reading at verse 9 of chapter 3. Our text will be the first five verses of chapter 4. In light of our receiving our intern tonight, I would direct your attention to a passage teaching us an aspect of the truth of the office of the minister. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3 is still dealing with their divisions. Verse 3 of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says to them, "You are carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions." And he's referring specifically to the divisions of dividing over what minister they would follow. Paul, Apollos, later on he's going to refer to Peter. Concerning those ministers, the apostle says in verse 9, that's where we start our reading, 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He's referring here especially to the work of a minister. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he hath taken the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now our text. Let a man so account of us, as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. To that point, we read the Scriptures, asking for the Holy Spirit's illumination. As I said, our text tonight will be verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a final day when every minister of the gospel will be examined and evaluated concerning his ministry. That day has been fixed upon God's calendar. It has been etched in stone. It cannot be changed. Each minister will be judged according to the deeds of his ministry, whether they be good or whether they be bad. It will be a final accounting by the Lord. Every doctrine will be examined that he taught. Every sermon will be inspected. Every relationship and every interaction with the saints of Jesus Christ given to his charge will be scrutinized. Every motive in his heart will be probed. Be sure that this judgment will not be conducted by simply people who would be critical, unfairly critical of the minister. It will not be conducted by them. No voice will be given to them. Nor will the judgment be conducted by anyone who would be a supporter of the minister. They will have no voice. Nor will the minister himself testify. No. It will be a judgment performed by none other than Jesus Christ. It is his right. For he is the one who sent them. He is the one who called them. He is the one who gave their gifts. He is the one who equipped them. He is the one who gave them His word. He is the one who opened the doors and the opportunities for them. He is the one who placed them to be His dear servant. And He is the one who knows their hearts and thoughts. Every minister on that day will give an account to the Master for their ministry. We cannot help but evaluate ministers. And in one sense, that is good and right and biblical, especially for the whole church to do, but especially for the church to do through the elders. This is a sacred task. If the task of a minister is sacred, equally is the task of an elder, for they must pass a sanctified judgment upon the man's abilities, gifts, godliness, faithfulness, sermons, and work. That is their calling before God. But often the judgment that is passed over ministers is of a different nature than that. It is what the Apostle Paul in the third verse of the chapter 3 called carnal. Such was the case with the Corinthians, who displayed favorites and followed favorites and judged ministers in a human scale. We read there, Paul says, "For ye are carnal, Corinth, you are carnal." Proof? What's the proof? That's quite a charge. What's the proof? "For whereas there is envying and strife and divisions among you, are ye not carnal? Do ye not walk as men?" And the evidence of that division, says Paul in the epistle, was that the thread that was weaving its way all through the church life, or the denomination, we might say, of Corinth, was the wrong evaluation of ministers. One would be a follower of Apollos, and another of Paul, and still another of Peter, and still another of many other pastors and leaders unnamed in this epistle. Pastors in Corinth who were especially contemptuous of Paul. They would attach themselves to a certain minister, and they would compare ministers in their preaching style, in their quirks, in their gifts. And some they would hear, and others they would not hear. Some said Paul is too gruff and Apollos is smooth. Some said Peter is very experiential in his preaching because he bears the memory of his terrible denial of his Lord and he's so empathetic, and Paul in his preaching is too doctrinal. Timothy is a very humble young man. We like him. Apollos tends to be a bit proud and arrogant. We like the way Paul did it when he was here. We don't like the way that Peter does it when he comes. Paul says, "In your judgments of ministers, are you not acting like men?" God says, "I have a different standard. My standard is a man faithful? Is he faithful?" God has distributed gifts. God has distributed abilities. God has given many different skills to many different ministers. His servants, the ministers, are not clones. Nor must a minister try to clone himself after another minister. They are not clones. They are sent by the Master, each one, with their gifts, abilities, and talents. And they are to be judged by faithfulness. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that for me. Let's pray for that for the seminarians who are coming into the ministry. Let's pray for that. Every minister's evaluation. Three questions. How are we to regard ministers? Second question. Before whose judgment, finally, does a minister stand? And finally, when will this judgment, this evaluation of ministers take place? How are we to regard, to think of, to view ministers? Verse 1, the Holy Spirit says, let a man so account of us, Paul's reference to the ministers of Corinth, let them regard us as the ministers of Christ or servant of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Think of us as servants and stewards. The apostle says now, let every man, that's all of us, every person in the congregation must think of the minister this way when he walks to the pulpit, when he goes into the catechism room, when he comes to call upon us in our house, when he leads the Bible study. Think of a minister this way. And Paul is referring to ministers themselves. Let every man think of us. This is how a minister ought to think about himself. Whether he's Apollos, whether he's Peter, whether he's Paul, he should think of himself as a servant, minister is servant there, of Christ, and steward of the mysteries of God. Now, there are in the New Testament other figures used for a minister. They are called shepherd. They are called ambassador. But Paul, the Spirit, picks out these two because this is exactly what Corinth needed to hear. Ministers are servants of Christ and stewards of his mysteries. The word servant, servant of Christ, minister of Christ, he's a minister of Christ, called by Christ. The word servant is literally under rower. And it is a reference to a galley slave. Boys, you probably know that in the days of the Romans and later on in the Spanish Armada, these galleons, these ships, were not only driven by sail, but by rowers. The largest ones would have three decks of rowers, each with one or two men behind the oar, whereby it was given power and steerage to the ship. The reference is literally to the third level, the lowest rank, right down at the bottom near the waterline. A minister is an under rower. A minister then of Christ is not the captain of the church. He is not, boys, the guy who would have the plume and the feather in his hat giving orders. Ministers are not the dandies of the Lord's Navy. There is one captain of the church, only one, to whom all glory and all honor forever will belong. And that one is our Lord Jesus Christ. A minister is down below, pulling on an oar. That's hard work. That's very hard work. That's grueling work. He has the weight of God's word to deliver to the people of God. He deals with the wind and the waves of sin against God's people and against himself. He is called to use that word of God with all of his might and to apply that word of God to the good of the souls of those that hear him. He is bound. Remember, boys, they would be bound with chains. Only the Lord's minister is not bound by chains against his will, but he is bound in chains of love, for the Lord has called him. And so a minister, if you turn with me to what Paul says about this in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, a minister feels a call, a call from Christ that he must. He wants to, but he must. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Paul means, I didn't think of this by myself. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, if I thought of this, I would have a reward. But if against my will, and indeed it was against Paul's will for a long time, then a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. A minister in his heart says, I feel called. Not against my will anymore, but I must preach the gospel of Christ. They are slaves, galley slaves of Jesus Christ. They are not the servants of men. They are the servants of Christ. And so, the congregation is not aware of this. The men who have served in office know, as elders and deacons, but the congregation is not necessarily aware of what takes place in that consistory room just before the elders and pastor and deacons come in. There is prayer. And the prayer that is often heard are these words: may he preach, may the minister preach without fear and without favor of men. Account of us as galley slaves and, says Paul, stewards of the mysteries of God. Steward of the mystery of God. A steward was in that time also a slave. All of God's servants, wherever they are, elders, deacons, minister, all of us as servants are slaves, redeemed slaves who love our master. A steward was one to whom was given the affairs of the master's house, even the affairs of his own children, the affairs of his possessions, the affairs of his finance, the affairs of the crops and of the resources and fellow servants. The master would put everything into the steward's hand. You remember, children of Joseph, that Potiphar did not look to anything that was placed in the hands of Joseph because Joseph was so faithful. And a steward was one who loved his master. I'd like to, in this connection, just make a point on the congregational memory work that we're on in Psalm 40. I believe we've memorized verse 6, and I was wondering if you understood what that meant. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. So it's very plain that this is a reference to Christ. I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written in my heart. My ear hast thou opened. It's a reference to a steward or servant. It's a reference to Exodus chapter 21. Especially verses 4 and following in Exodus 21, there a Hebrew servant, a Hebrew slave, was to be released on the seventh year and he was to go out free. But if that Hebrew slave would say plainly, I love my master, I will not go out, I want to serve my master, then he would be brought before the elders, and his master would bore a hole to his ear. My ear hast thou opened. A master would bore a hole in his ear, that he would be a sign of one who was freely
a servant out of love for his master. Jesus says, my ears, look at my ears. They're bored open. I delight to do the will of God. I am the servant of the Most High. So also these servants. They are servants or stewards of the mysteries of God, says Paul. And when he says mysteries of God, that's very common for him to refer to the mysteries of God in the New Testament, as you are probably aware. And he's not referring to the fact that the gospel is a riddle, that we need a minister to bring allegorical, spiritual interpretations that nobody could come up with on their own. That's not the mysteries of the gospel. But the mysteries of the gospel simply refer to the New Testament scriptures, that they shed light upon the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, that the scriptures as interpreted through the New Testament are one book, the whole counsel of God of our salvation. Paul could say to the Ephesians, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, all the mysteries, the wonders of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The minister is a steward of those mysteries. He has been given by Jesus Christ in the scriptures those mysteries, those wonderful truths, and he is to bring those mysteries to the people of God. Those scriptures, as they are explained in our creeds, those are the truths that must be preached to us and taught to us and maintained by a minister. The very word of God himself. That's how you view a minister. The Lord's galley slave. The Lord's steward who is to open the Lord's treasure box of the Holy Scriptures and to bring out to you things rare and wonderful, precious. That's how you view them. That's how a minister is to be viewed. If that's so, then the apostle says that there's one quality above all others for a minister. Faithfulness. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be faithful. Of course. For he deals with the things of another, the things of Jesus Christ. That faithfulness must be rooted by the Holy Spirit in a personal love for Jesus Christ. It must be rooted in a conviction of his soul and love for the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, and that God has called him to the office that he has given through the church. But this faithfulness, says the Word of God tonight, is non-negotiable. There are other qualities that a minister needs. He needs wisdom. He needs humility. He must be a peacemaker. He must be approachable. All of these things are necessary, but this is required, that he be faithful with that treasure chest. The emphasis then of the Word of God here is not that a minister be popular, is not that he be successful, for success is not his to produce, but it is God's to give. In verse 3, chapter 3 of Corinthians, verse 7, the apostle says, it is God that giveth the increase. God gives the increase. But a minister must be trustworthy, reliable, dependable, devoted, steadfast, loyal, dedicated. He must please his master. And we must pray for them. That's true of all of us. And that's true of a minister, what I'm about to say. If as his servants, we truly please him, then it does not matter who we might displease. But if we displease Him, it does not matter who we have pleased. The bar that is set is faithfulness. Paul says to the Corinthians, the issue is not, am I more popular than Peter? The issue is not, is Apollos more likable? The issue is not, does Peter have more empathy for people? And certainly, as I said before, ministers all have their different gifts. And ministers then must not be jealous, but they must learn. They must learn from each other. They must have a band among themselves that they learn from each other so that their own ministry is improved and helped. But for Paul, the issue was not a comparison. The issue was this. Is Paul more faithful today than he was yesterday? For the Apostle Paul himself would say, I have not apprehended. I am pressing, Philippians 3, I am pressing toward that goal. Am I trustworthy? Am I showing myself trustworthy with the Word of God? And so this is the standard. Jesus said, Luke 12, verse 42, who is that wise and faithful steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over all of his house? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, findeth him so doing. Paul said, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then this, very important verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to train pastors, but I don't want you to waste your time pouring your instruction into an unfaithful man. Don't do that. Train faithful men. Don't train men, young men in the church, who have a caveat, who have an exception to this doctrine or that doctrine, who have reservations about the creeds, who will sign that form of subscription, so to speak, with their tongue in cheek, saying, well, I suppose, but I really don't believe those things. Let not the seminary pour its strength into the training of such men, but faithful men. And so it is with every one of us. Be thou faithful. What is it that the Lord looks for us in us as servants? He's given you that burden to bear. He's given you that conflict to resolve. He's given you that anxiety. What is He looking for? He is looking for faithfulness. The second question, we are to regard then the minister as galley slave and steward of the mysteries who is to be faithful. The second question is, before whose judgment do they stand? And the answer to that question, says the Apostle Paul, is that they stand before their master. He says in verses 3 and 4 some very bold words. Some very frank words. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, Corinthians, that is, in that carnal way. That's a small thing to me. Or that I be judged of man's judgment. Finish reading the chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, and you will see that the world judged Paul to be a fool. Paul, you're a fool. It's a small thing to me, says Paul, how they judge me. Then says Paul these words, I judge not myself. I don't go by my own judgment, for I know nothing of myself. He means to say, right now, there is nothing testifying against me. But even though that's the case, I am not hereby justified. I don't trust my judgment, my self-judgment. But he that judges me, the one who I'm thinking about, as I perform my work, as I go about my work, our Christian life for us, is the Lord. It is the Lord who is literally present. He is judging me. Now, when the scriptures teach us this, when Paul teaches us this, he is not saying that a minister is beyond the court of any review of the church and that we as the people of God can't judge him. No. Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. And so, as I said, the scriptures are plain. The elders and God's people before an open Bible must judge the faithfulness of the minister of the Word of God. And the minister must prove all things and demonstrate all things. And the elders are the overseers. They are the pastor to the pastor, his doctrine and his life. So Paul is not casting that aside. And he's not casting aside the wisdom and the love of the congregation of Jesus Christ. A minister is arrogant if he cannot be corrected. If he cannot receive the word of concern from any member in his congregation. So that's not Paul's point. But his point is, the carnal judgments and the way ministers are played against each other is a small thing to me. The popularity polls of what the world thinks about the church, you believe that in your church? That's a small thing to me. The way I judge myself, that's a small thing. The big thing to me is that I am judged every moment by Christ. Three things are of small matter. It's a small matter that I should be judged of you. That carnal sizing up, that's a small thing. It did not control him. Number two, man's judgment, court of public opinion. Paul was always very circumspect. A minister should always be very circumspect towards those who are outside of the church. Paul did not needlessly offend. He always wanted to present the truth of the gospel. But what was thought of him in the community, if he kept faithfully to his work and taught the doctrines of Christ, what people thought of him on the sidewalk, that was not a big concern to Paul, so long as he was faithful. And then he says, I don't judge myself. And he doesn't mean by that he doesn't constantly look inside of himself. We must always be looking inside of ourselves. We must always be seeking to find that pride. That pride is so strong in a minister. It's so strong in us. It hides itself. It's to be found in this when we perform our best works. It's there. But Paul says, my judgment of myself is not adequate. It's not the final court. I don't know right now, says Paul, anything against myself, but that still doesn't justify me. It is the Lord who judges me. His judgment counts. No one, none of us, are above that judgment and that court. It is God. I said a moment ago, it's the present tense, the one who is judging me. That's every moment. Paul was aware that God was there in every Bible study that he would lead. That it would be God who was appraising the sermon, not just what men would hear, but he would be aware of what was in Paul's heart
and in his thoughts as he preached it. God would be weighing his heart. God would be weighing his heart as he interacted with people. God would see him. Therefore, for Paul and for every minister, it was the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone which could be his hope and his strength. And it was that shed blood of Jesus Christ alone which would give him the courage and the confidence to do his master's work. That's true for every one of us. When we are aware of his judgment of me, I am not only humbled with the result that I can't, but we look to that precious blood of Jesus, which forgives our sins, qualifies us to be his servants. But if that's true of us personally, the Bible says that's even more so of a minister. James 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, for we shall receive the greater condemnation." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul will write, "For we must all appear," not just show up, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body as we have done, whether they be good or bad." That word bad, it did not say good or evil, it said bad. And there the idea is worthless. And there the whole question is, was my life useful to my Lord? Was it useful? Did my life have value? Did I serve the Lord? Then it has value. And before that, the minister must stand with every other man and every other woman. And he must stand in a special light in that judgment. For he was to be an ambassador of the light. I've told you before that my minister when I was in junior high and high school was Professor Decker. I think that under his preaching especially, that the Holy Spirit convicted me of a call to the ministry. I can still see him preaching as a young boy. And he would make a statement that at first perplexed me. He would say from time to time, "Ministers are saved by the skin of their teeth." And I thought about that as a ninth grader, and I thought, well, if he's saved by the skin of his teeth, and he's a minister, wow, what about me? And then I thought about that statement more, and I flipped to the entire other side. And I thought, I want to be a minister. And what he's saying is that ministers are held to a higher standard. And that's part of the truth of that statement. A minister is held to a higher standard. That's, in a sense, true. But then my pride said that I can handle that. I can handle that. But beloved, I can't, and no man can handle that. No man can handle that. The minister is a sinner. But he needs to know this so that he will preach. And he will not preach theoretically. He will not preach abstractly.
but he will preach as one who needs the blood of Jesus Christ and who knows that without daily repentance, he can do nothing. And of one who claims to himself and to all who God gives to hear him, that at that day of judgment, there is another book that is going to be opened. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the place where our names were written in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now the minister's ministry becomes focused. It becomes preoccupied with that precious blood of Jesus Christ, which satisfies and makes us righteous. When will this evaluation be posted? It will be posted, the minister's evaluation is posted at the last day, at the last moment of time. Verse 5 is vision. Therefore, says Paul, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Paul is saying there, don't keep going on passing those judgments, those carnal judgments. Stop that. Understand that we cannot come to a settled, critical judgment of someone else because we don't see and we don't know. Understand that though we must judge a righteous judgment, there is a point to which our judgments cannot go. Our judgments are premature. They are before the time. We don't see the finish line. We don't see all the factors. We don't see all the motives. We don't see all the attitudes and all the thoughts. We don't see them. Christ is going to come. And he's going to bring to light the things of darkness. And he's going to make manifested the counsels, the thoughts of a man's heart. And then it will come out. We can't see that. But God sees that. And God will judge then. And then the most amazing statement in the text follows. Then shall every man have praise of God. Now explain that. Because if you're like me, when I think of the final judgment and the setting of that last day and the counsels of my heart being opened, the words that I will receive praise does not come to mind. Well, the word mercy comes to mind. The word grace comes to mind. But God says, then shall every man, his servants, you and me, then shall we have praise of the angels? No, it doesn't say that. Of the saints? Doesn't say that. Praise of God's praise. And that almost sounds sacrilegious. God's going to praise me? But you see, there it is. There's amazing grace and mercy of God. The amazing grace of God to recognize in us his own work. I'll say that again. This is the statement that I would often hear as a boy from the pulpit. God recognizes his work in us. He sees his work in us. When we are doing it, we so often don't see it. He does. You remember how the sheep responded to him when the Lord commended them. You saw me when I was naked and in prison and you came to me? You remember how they responded? They said, they were honest. When did we do this? When did we possibly do that? Why are you praising us? We never did that. The Lord recognizes in us His work of grace. Minister must be asked, do you love the Lord? Yes. Do you love His Word? Yes. Do you love His church? Yes. Thou knowest. But there is such weakness. There is such sin. I am so carnal. I am so proud. I am so sinful. Right behind the pulpit. And God says, I recognize my work in you. And He recognizes His work in His servant. Even as we are engaged serving Him as a faithful mother. I see the mothers so often. I say to them, you're a good mother. And they begin to cry. And why are they crying? Because they're aware that though they love that child, they reckon with their sins. And I say to them, God says, you are a good mother. You are. That's how God sees it. He forgives you. He uses you. You are a good father. If you love your children and you teach them, but you say, I'm not everything I ought to be. Don't say that to me, Reverend. God says, I see my work in you. There's coming a day when our Lord Jesus will appear for the last time to gather the family together. Perhaps pastors in their congregations will stand together in that great day, and ministers must remember that. They must remember that they're laboring for that moment, just one moment, when they stand before the Lord. That's the only moment. And Christ will be pleased to bless His galley slaves, His stewards. You have been faithful over a few things, but I will make you Lord over many things. Good and faithful servant. We desire, as a people of God, faithful men for the ministry of the Word. We desire men who, in love for Jesus, will bring His message to the doorstep of our heart. Anyone who serves Christ that way will receive the Lord's commendation. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for the Word. And again, we must confess our failure to expound all of its truth and beauty. But it is so precious, so sobering, and so gracious. Now, as the servants of the Lord, whether that be in the ministry, elder, deacon, whether that be a father or mother, whether that be at work, whether that be in college, whether that be driving, whether that be behind a desk, as servant of the Lord, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.